Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
In this series, we simply seek to answer the question, how do we as Christians serve God while in the world? And to answer this question, we find wise counsel from both Martin Luther and John Calvin, each of whom had a great deal to say about the Christian's vocation and the role that the affairs of day-to-day life are to occupy in light of a Christian's profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Luther, in particular, wrestled with several issues related to vocation facing the emerging evangelical and Protestant movement. The most pressing issue that Luther faced related to a person's role in day-to-day life was the fact that the medieval church taught that there was a great distinction between the clergy and the laity. The calling to serve the church, whether in the priesthood, in the monastery, or through holy orders, was of an essentially different kind and carried a much greater status than the secular calling to remain in the world with a so-called secular job. And given the strange intertwining of church and state at the time, the Roman Church took on what amounted to an essentially political role in a totally secular sphere. And thus there was great confusion and consternation about a whole range of subjects concerning the relationship of the professing Christian to one's family, one's work, the calling to the ministry, as well as questions related to the role of church and state. It was in this context that Luther developed the doctrine of two kingdoms, that is, a kingdom of God ruled by Jesus Christ and a kingdom of the world ruled by secular authorities. In the kingdom of God, only faith obtains. In the kingdom of the world, love of neighbor. In the kingdoms of this world, God has ordained peace and order, but because of sin, this rule can be maintained only by the sword. Yet this rule of force is still a blessing, for it provides the necessary temporal blessings of peace and order. And indeed, it is to this divinely ordained kingdom of the world that Christians are called to serve as parents and children, teachers and students, craftsmen and laborers, doctors and lawyers, politicians and soldiers, janitors and mechanics, scientists and scholars. And it's here in this kingdom of the world that the Christian goes about his or her duties to the glory of God, fulfilling his or her calling and serving as salt and light through love of neighbor. But in the kingdom of God, Christ rules through word and sacrament, according to the dictates of Holy Scripture, and through his divinely ordained church and its officers. And though a Christian is simultaneously a citizen of both kingdoms, as Luther saw it, failure to keep these two kingdoms distinct is at the root of virtually all the problems associated with the confusion of church and state, as well as the relationship of the individual Christian to the world. The papacy, Luther believed, hopelessly confused the two kingdoms, while the Anabaptists attempted to deny the legitimacy of the secular sphere altogether, treating the kingdom of the world as though it were the kingdom of God. For Calvin, who largely followed Luther in distinguishing between the two kingdoms, God not only calls his elect to faith through the preaching of the gospel, but God also calls each of us to a particular station in life where we are to serve God as salt and light, so that society remains orderly and where God may be glorified before the watching pagans. As Calvin sees it, while there's a clear distinction between a secular and a sacred calling in terms of the nature and duties of the call itself, a so-called secular calling is not inferior to a sacred one. This notion, in fact, served to give dignity to all forms of work. The milkmaid's seemingly mundane task was every bit as divinely ordained as was the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. And though the preacher serves Christ according to the word of God and the milkmaid her family according to conscience and common sense, and though the one calling advances the kingdom of God and the other serves the well-being of the kingdom of the world, both bring glory to God when their duties are faithfully performed. And while both are equally vital to society's well-being, only word and sacrament, not the milking of cows, advances the kingdom of God. Calvin indeed felt that one of life's great frustrations was to be placed in a situation where one could not find nor fulfill the particular calling. Since such a calling came from God, Calvin felt no great mystery was involved in discovering what that calling might be, though human sin and circumstances often made difficult what should otherwise be relatively simple. One simply need ask, what do I like and what am I good at doing? The answers to these questions are then discovered when a person's internal sense of calling is confirmed by empirical success in the performance of the desired vocation. We may desire to be a Major League Baseball player, but unless God gives us the ability to hit a curveball about 30% of the time, chances are we need to find another calling. It is when the internal call and the external confirmation of that call go together that we can say, life is good. But getting to the place where the internal and external calling are in sync is one of the great struggles of the Christian life. Unfortunately, in the world of American religion, many times the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are so thoroughly confused, and what should apply in one is mistakenly applied in the other. Indeed, in other situations, the distinctives of one or both kingdoms are regarded as illegitimate. With us on the panel tonight are regulars Ken Jones. Ken is a pastor of Greater Union Baptist Church in Compton, California, and also Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Rod is professor of theology and apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine and also a clergyman in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And as I mentioned, I'm Kim Riddlebarger and pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California. Ken and Rod, we're talking about calling and vocation, and I think one of the things we probably ought to address at the outset is how is the notion of calling related to the doctrine of priesthood of all believers?
Well, of course, there's an intimate connection in the Reformation thought between those two, but you and your commentary really got to the heart of the matter, or what's behind the whole thing, and that was the sort of two stages or two facets you had in medieval life. The orders or the clerical profession was above what the rest of us were. And so when Luther was talking about the priesthood of all believers, it was a way he was talking about the doctrine of Christian vocation.
Yeah, that's one of the forgotten gems that we receive from the Reformation, is this the idea that there is a dignity, even though there's a difference between our vocation in the world and our calling in the church, but there is dignity to the work that you do in the world. In other words, you don't have to all of a sudden become an evangelist, right, in order to glorify or honor God. In fact, there's a great story of Luther, I think it was, when a shoemaker came up to him after his conversion, and he wanted to know how he could serve God. And Luther turns to him and asks him, well, what do you do for a living? He says, I'm a shoemaker, I'm a shoe cobbler. And he says, then go out and make the best pair of shoes that you can and sell it for an honest price.
Mm-hmm. So the purpose of work is not so that we can evangelize all our coworkers.
That's right.
No.
That's right. That's one of the things that we should mark well. The workplace is not primarily for that. The other thing that we ought to always remember here, and this takes a little bit of study, and that is if this thing took hold in Europe, all of medieval society was going to come unglued. It was going to be a different society.
And that's why after the Reformation you have such political and economic and social changes, because right, this thing really changes the whole face of mm-hmm. European civilization.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Rod, you're a Lutheran theologian, and so one of the things I think we ought to address here at the outset is Luther's doctrine of the two kingdoms. Can you kind of just walk us through the two kingdoms and how they're related, and start with the historical context before we get into how we as Christians struggle with that same thing today?
Well, the issue is always with us. What is the Christian to do with regard to the state or secular power? There, in any given century, it's impossible to escape that one. If you're looking for a sort of a primer on this as to what Christians have done through 2,000 years, probably the best is H. Richard Niebuhr's book, Christ and Culture.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope that's still available.
Rod, don't do this. For those of you who listen to the Whitehurst on a regular basis, you know about the curse of Dad Rod. Immediately when Rod mentions a book, it goes out of print. So, Ken, can you pray something over this so this book doesn't go out of print? Anyway.
I deny. But anyway, this is a problem which every Christian has. In the medieval ages, the as you said, the two were so swirled together that they were sort of one. When Luther started to talk about a kingdom of the left, that is a kingdom of the state, and a kingdom of the right, that is in the congregation, this was a solution to the problem that has been, in many ways, one of the best that's been given in the history of Christendom. Now here I've got to give credit to Dr. Charles Mansky of Christ College Irvine, the founding president. He told me the story one time of going to a conference at some city, which I'll not name, St. Louis. And They were having a gigantic conference on the doctrine of the two kingdoms, and he mentioned one speaker, and he said, as soon as I heard the first 10 minutes of what he had to say, I knew he didn't understand the subject. Yeah. I said, why so, Charles? He said he identified the kingdom of the left with the state and the kingdom of the right with the church. I said, heavens, Charles, that's the way I think. I was taught it. He said, no. The kingdom of the left is the state, and it includes juries and judges and trials and jails and, depending upon your viewpoint, gallows. And he said, the kingdom of the right is not the kingdom of the church. The kingdom of the right is an individual congregation with an individual pastor passing the body of Christ to a parishioner and passing the blood of Christ to a parishioner and saying, take, eat, take, drink, the blood, body of Christ shed for you and the blood of Christ shed for you. And I said, well, the kingdom of the church? He said, no, what that leaves out is all church bureaucracy. All church bureaucracy is the kingdom of the left, and the way in which it functions is reason and law and power and all of that. So what that means is when you say the kingdom of the right, you're talking about strictly a congregation, a pastor preaching the gospel to the congregation and offering them the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. That's the kingdom of the right.
So the kingdom of God, then, in that sense, is the preaching of the word, the administration right. of the sacraments, and has nothing to do with the church as a bureaucratic structure
That's
or a denominational
right.
structure with a home office.
Right. And this explained all sorts of things to me for 20 years that I'd seen in the church. All of a sudden, it made much more sense. I knew in a corroborative way that Charles was right. If you've ever met a church bureaucrat, you know.
Well, how does, all right, how does Luther's doctrine of the two kingdoms relate to the individual Christian today? All right, because every Christian has a job and struggles to figure out how their secular work relates to their Christian faith. How does that model fit to the listener?
The individual Christian finds himself wearing two hats. At one time, he's wearing the hat of a Christian believer, and another time, he's wearing the hat of citizen or worker at McDonald's or something else. And what Luther was saying was that that hat that you wear when you're going to your job, he would have not even probably liked job, calling, or your daily work.
Now, if I work at McDonald's, do I have to wear that hat?
Yeah. And the other thing was, which you also captured in your commentary, was that the Christian is not primarily called to serve the church. The Christian is primarily called to serve the world, and in particular, his neighbor. The place in which sanctification is worked out is with my neighbor, not within the sanctuary of the church. So the kingdom of the left is something that has legitimacy. He even wrote a paper one time, can then to a soldier be saved? And his answer was yes. That was pretty particularly directed to the Anabaptists,
exactly.
who believed that you could not serve on juries, nor could you serve as a soldier. All of that was the kingdom of this world. And if a person was converted, they belonged to the kingdom of God, and they could not serve in anything that we would call the kingdom of this world. And people answered back, well, then we'll punish you for it. And they said, do what you will.
Yeah, and also the Anabaptists said you couldn't even work for the government.
Right.
Yeah, you had no, you didn't serve the government.
They might have been right about that.
I'll leave that.
Go for another time. One of the things that comes out of the whole Reformation discussion of calling and vocation is Calvin's, of course, Calvin agrees basically with Luther and the two kingdoms, but Calvin adds a whole other set of emphases, the idea that all callings are legitimate. He particularly stresses the equality of a so-called secular calling with that of a calling to full-time preaching, full-time ministry, and so on. How does that affect Europe and then affect Western civilization? That becomes a...
Very much so, because the lower callings, or being secular rather than being religious, was seen as a lower tier, a lower level of Christian life, and all the guilt that goes with that. If only I could have, you know, donned a pith helmet and gone to Africa, you know, this kind of thing we say today. All of that was there, and the way it worked out was, one of the ways it worked out was that the clergy ended up in a pretty privileged position, and everybody knew it and saw it, and there was a great sort of underground anti-clericalism going in the medieval ages. Much of it sort of deserved. Now, what Calvin and Luther did here was to bless and say the Bible blessed somebody having a skill and doing it during the week with his neighbor, and that this was worship to do this. Sometimes Lutherans will be asked, what is your ministry? And we don't tend to use the same terms that evangelicals use. And so many times a Lutheran might answer back, I design a wing at McDonnell Douglas. And the evangelical will say, well, that's your job. I want to know what your ministry mm-hmm. is. Well, what he's looking for is, do you teach high school mm-hmm. Sunday school in the parish? We don't have that kind of a line because of how Luther talked about right. the holiness right. of secular calling.
Yeah, during the medieval period, you had, as you mentioned, Rod, a deep disparity between the clergy and the laity, even in terms socially and economically. And also, it turned into a snobbishness on the part of the clergy and those who were engaged in quote-unquote ministry. And then we see it today in a different sort of snobbery in terms of what types of jobs a person might perform. If you're an engineer for McDonnell Douglas and I'm a street sweeper, there's a sort of snobbery there that the job that you do is more important than the job that I do. And I think one of the ideas that come out of the Reformation is that there is a dignity associated right. with any work. And I think this is where Calvin sort of fills in the gap. There is a dignity associated with our work as we serve the world. Right. There's a difference.
Right.
But there is an equal dignity as long as it is not against the laws of God.
Yeah. So there's a dignity to manual labor.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Craftsman. Absolutely. A trade, a skill,
yes.
as well as educational callings, political callings, callings to things like medicine and law.
Yep.
And those are all viewed as essentially gifts from God to benefit humankind.
Right. And we wouldn't even shrink back on the Lutheran side of even calling them worship, not replacing Sunday morning.
Right.
But this is a way of glorifying God. He gave you the talents in the first place. And just go ahead and do it and mm-hmm. feel, yeah. and rightly so, that you're worshiping him by doing it well.
Yeah, Calvin speaks that way as well.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things, Rod, you touched on, you alluded to it, is the confusion of the two kingdoms in contemporary evangelicalism. Can we think of any specific instances?
Let's say the utopianism of the left or the sort of militant moral majority in evangelicalism where we're going to get our guys into office and have this be a Christian mm-hmm. nation.
Christian coalition sort
right,
of stuff.
That sort of
yeah.
thing. And both those are, again, the Reformation and the two kingdoms.
So you wouldn't say that the problem is that there are political and cultural liberals holding office, and that problem is fixed by replacing them with political and theological conservatives.
That's exactly the temptation, is to say that that's the way we're going to fix this thing and bring in God's kingdom or make America more of a Christian nation is to get their guys out and our guys in. And the Reformation would have said, you're confusing the two kingdoms.
What was Luther's comment about a wise Turk?
Yes. If you're forced to a decision between electing as your prince a Turk or somebody Jewish who understands justice and a Christian who's an idiot or doesn't understand justice, elect the Jewish guy or the Turk
yeah.
to be your prince.
So it isn't as though you're saying that a political calling is not a valid one. It's pointing at, well, you are saying that, but...
Don't press me.
Don't press you. All right.
Given the current state of events, yeah.
But it isn't as though the calling to serve
right.
in politics is a bad calling.
Right.
It's a legitimate calling
right.
of God, but it's not
right.
the kingdom of God.
That's right. That's right. It's a God-glorifying thing in our country to fight for freedom with your writings, your speeches, being a congressman, and all of that sort of thing as God-glorifying.
One of the things we occasionally hear in reform circles from some of the brethren who speak of helping the poor and stewardship and mercy matters as kingdom work.
Yeah, that probably doesn't help.
That makes me a tad nervous
yes.
because we at that point are confusing
right.
the two kingdoms. And
think of this, too. I don't want to show too many of my colors here, but think of this. How much... we have given over what Christians of former centuries would call charity to the state.
Well, I'd go back even further, look at it even from a different standpoint when you talk about ultimately our purpose is to serve our brother. I mean, our sanctification is in our service to our brothers. And I look at the church's involvement or Christian involvement in issues such as the civil rights movement. And I think we really blew it by not understanding the distinction of the two kingdoms or our responsibility. In other words, because many of the black church were associated with the civil rights movement, and they were doing it in the name of the kingdom of God, when in actuality it should have been done, and not just within the black church, but it should have been done across Christian denominations in the name of justice.
Yes. So whether it's Jesse Jackson or Jerry Falwell or any of your the problem is the two kingdoms are confused, not particular ideology.
Right.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about supporting our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorseinn.org.